Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip gives a message from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, called A Daily Cleansing. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
In John 13, verses 1 through 5, it's maybe not a very familiar portion of Scripture for us. It's the washing of feet. The washing of feet. And here in these verses, we have a scene presented to us in the upper room. It's occurred sometime after supper had begun, but before it had ended. And we can place it there because we learned that after this act of washing the disciples' feet had been completed, Jesus sat down again at the table. And Judas was still present, and our Lord alludes to him as still being unclean. And then after supper, Judas immediately left, and so we place this together, we piece it together with the act that's taking place before us, before the completion of the meal and Judas's departure from that upper room. But I want you to notice something right up front here, the solemnity of the occasion and how the event is given to us by the Apostle John. He speaks of it in such a way that it's no ordinary act. Not just an act of humility, as we often like to think of it. He now showed them, Scripture says, the full extent of his love. This not meaning what would take place thereafter on the cross, but the full extent of his love right then, there, as witnessed by those disciples in his stooping over to wash their feet. Normally, it's thought to be a routine custom in the Eastern cultures and the countries that where this takes place, the owner of the house to wash the feet of his guests. But I want you to notice something else here in these verses this morning as well, that there is not a single instance in Scripture where that is true. That's not to say the custom didn't take place, but nowhere in Scripture are we given any account of an owner of a home washing the feet of his guests. And see, there are more than these, but let me give you just a few of the main passages in Scripture where the washing of feet occurs. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 4, and then also in Genesis 19, verse 2, Abraham and Lot ask their guests to wash their own feet. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 32, Laban, as host, gives water that Abraham's servants may wash their own feet. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 38, and then again in verse 44, Jesus in the Pharisee's house only complains, and this is what he says, "Thou gave me no water for my feet." Again, showing what the custom was. And here's another thing which is rather key, I think, for us to notice this morning as we look at those few verses together. The Gospel of John gives no account of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't give an account of the Lord's Supper. And in its place, he devotes half a chapter to the Savior's washing his disciples' feet. John places that as something rather key for us to know. Now, as you recall, the Gospel of John presents Jesus in a very special way. Presents Jesus in the glory as the Son of God, and therefore he becomes the special pattern for us as the sons of God, the children of God, and through us to reveal the Father to the church and to the world. So the intent of these introductory verses appear to be to lead us to admire Jesus's humility and his grace. Now think about the occasion before us here in Scripture. Jesus was about to exchange his lower scene of earth for the Father's glory in heaven. He's about to be betrayed and die on a cross. But we see that he has not forgotten those whom he is about to leave behind. His focus is on the disciples. It's a bit like what friends do on those special occasions. They give friends those special tokens of love when they depart each other's company. Jesus chose the washing of his disciples' feet as a means of displaying the extent of his love. As Scripture says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Not even Jesus' knowledge of Judas' impending treason prevented Jesus from performing this act of love on his disciples. Now, when Jesus stooped to perform this act of grace, he must have had before his mind the original dignity that he had with the Father before the world was even begun. He must have been thinking of his majesty that was soon to be restored when he ascended to be with his Father. And all of this was likely before his eyes and thoughts as he stooped to wash the disciples' feet. But he was surely desirous to teach his disciples that it is not the paying of homage that would be pleasing to the Father, but rather the humility of service, the humility of service that is well-pleasing to the Father. And so Jesus bowed down in an act of humility before his disciples' feet. And so our scripture verses provide the action of this event. These opening verses here display the view of the constancy of Jesus' divine love, his perfect patience, and the lowliness of his humility. But none of this was understood by Peter, as we see in the next verses. If you just look down there a few verses, you'll see it. Having begun to wash the feet of several of the other disciples, the Lord now comes to Peter. But Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Did the king of Israel think to degrade himself to wash Peter's feet? And so the flesh in Peter starts to speak. Lord, what are you about to do? And to this, Jesus responds, what I am about to do, you cannot understand now, but you'll know later. And we see that there is an outer act that the eye is taking in, but there is a concealed, deeper inner act that can only be seen by faith. But notice here that Jesus is also implying that they were not released from the obedience simply because of ignorance. We're to be obedient even if we don't understand. Because we cannot perceive its intent or its reasonableness, that doesn't clear us from the obligation of obedience. And Jesus is endeavoring to teach that obedience to his disciples. But Peter wasn't satisfied with our Lord's response. Never, he says, never will you wash my feet. But understand that none can obtain part of the inheritance who is not obedient to the Messiah. As small as his act of required submission was to Peter, a willful resistance would have shut him out from the glory. But here's something that's deeper still. Willful resistance is, in this case, willful uncleanness. You see, the guests at God's table may not be unclean, much less willfully unclean. Scripture says that if the Son shall make you clean, you shall be clean indeed. So in the next verses, we see Peter removing his resistance. But he oversteps the Lord's will. He says, not just my feet then, Lord. Wash my hands and my head as well. Wash my body. If washing is necessary to the partaking with thee in glory, then Lord, wash all of me. But you see, when we dart ahead of God, or when we lag behind, they're both wrong. And now if we render away the English and we look into the Greek, the meaning of what Christ is saying becomes even more clear. After anyone has come up from a bath, the impurities which are adhering to the body have been removed by contact with the water, and he is clean. He's clean except for his feet, which still out of necessity rest upon the ground. And so, do you see that thereafter only the feet need be washed in order to be made completely clean again? Jesus is basically saying to Peter, you were baptized once by John the Baptist with a baptism of repentance. You submitted to that rite in token for the remission of sins. This washing, this feet washing, recognizes that the former baptism remains in effect. It's not at all like the law, which required repeated washing away of sin. Baptism is once for all. One baptism. Before faith, man is entirely unclean. And Hebrews 10:22 reads, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body bathed in pure water. Now, Paul, thinking about the defilement of sin among the Corinthian church and alluding to baptism in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed. So baptism then is the first and total bathing which Christ refers to. It answers to the total uncleanness of a person by nature. And Scripture says that by him all that believe are justified from all things. So Christ is saying to Peter that he would not repeat the bath. He would do only what was needful for the believer. He would wash Peter's feet. He would wash Peter partially. Christ is essentially saying your former sins and defilement were forgiven once and forever when by faith you were made one with me. And baptism announced that truth to yourself and to others. That washing remains, Peter. The past is removed and freely forgiven. But you have offended God since that day, and fresh sin has stained you. So you need only a second and supplementary washing that you may be made wholly clean again. Just as after true faith, your sins are forgiven, and the baptism is a single symbol of becoming a new creature in Christ. Now your sins are partial. You no longer desire to be led by sin, but you still sin. The washing of your feet is intended to teach you, Peter. To teach you that daily sins remain and demands a daily cleansing. Paul, do you remember what he said? Oh, what a wretched man I am. A God-fearing man still saw that sin clung to him daily. So let's clear up any apprehension at this point as we talk about foot washing for the first time. We first need to see that baptism can only be properly administered where there is personal faith. Scripture says, believe and be baptized. That's the command, but that's also the order that is given. Sin yet clings to God's people, even in their best character. So the believer is to help one another. They're to admonish one another, to confess their sins one to another, to bring gently and lovingly before each other their mistakes and their imperfections. Look with me at what John now says to his disciples in chapter 13, 12 through 15. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I have given you an example, Christ says, an example that you should do as I have done for you, do to others. Blessed is he who does it. Likeness to Jesus and obedience to him is the believer's true blessedness. Now, to a large extent, this command is to be obeyed literally. But there's also a figurative element to what Jesus is saying. What we learn from this example of Jesus in this symbolism is that of humility. And while this act is to be regarded in its literal sense as an ordinance taught by Christ, it's also valuable in showing us the humility of the act. And let me make one final point this morning. The washing of the feet bears a relationship to the Lord's Supper. Jesus rose from the table and performed the act before he gave the bread and the cup. That's the sequence of this story. He performed the washing of feet before he gave the bread and the cup. And I assume that this was so in order to signify the entire cleanness with which the Holy Supper should be eaten. And as we confess that baptism and the Lord's Supper are intended to be fixed and permanent in the church throughout all ages, till the Savior comes again, so this is intended to be permanent in the church as well. The act and its humility is to be enduring. And in the same manner, our acts before the brethren, before each other, before you and me, are to be offered in humility to each other. We are to serve one another with our ministry and our gifts and to offer our service in humility. And as a servant humbly bowed before the Lord, lowly and gracious service should mark all of us in this age of mercy. Humility of service is urged upon all of us, and one day to be rewarded with a crown of glory that will not fade away. Because when the body is stooped to the feet of a brother or a sister in Christ, the sentiment of humility excites in the heart itself to show the full extent of love, just as Christ showed his full extent of love to his disciples. And that sentiment I have felt each Sunday for the past 15 years as Anne has poured out her heart through her fingers in music to humbly serve the Lord in service to this small congregation. For many more years than the 15 that I've known her, she'll not want me to say much more than this, and perhaps I've said more than what makes her comfortable. But I'll end with this sentiment. There's a kingdom to come. And in that kingdom, reward. And while Anne has not yet totally finished her ministry here with us, as we trust we'll be blessed by her ministry and Olga's many more times in the coming years, we would all do well, I think, to follow her faithful example of humble service. Scripture says, the just by faith shall attain life. There's a kingdom to come, and it rests upon the promise of a God that raises the dead and promises to glorify his Son again. Let us then seek to serve in humility, as we have had it demonstrated before us, and maybe we serve as Anne with equal zeal, and ours too shall be glory everlasting. a crown that will not fade away. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have opened your word and looked at something that perhaps seems strange or obscure to many of us, the example of Christ washing the feet of his disciples in an act of showing the totalness of his love, how surrendered he was in his humility, even though he was the very God. We thank you, Father God, as we go through this life and as we see and witness examples of humble service, those who stoop down to minister to us. We pray, Father God, that you would help us in turn to follow Christ's example and to be truly believers by our service of love, by stooping down even in humble circumstances, and a small congregation even as this, to humbly serve and to follow you and to teach others the humility of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name, and we pray for his sake. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.